All right, so let's just begin with the question, and here's the question. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to mistake intention for transformation? Sometimes we mistake intention for transformation. And so what do I mean by that? So a lot of times, you know, maybe you've been here. Typically this happens around the first of the year, but maybe you've bought a gym membership and you think, okay, you had this great intention to do something, right? But you mistake intention for transformation. And so maybe there's been a time where you buy the gym membership. There's a time where maybe someone download, there's an app for everything. And so maybe you download an app for some diet plan or tracking your calories or whatever thing. And so maybe it's buying a gym membership. Maybe it's downloading a diet plan. Maybe it's watching some financial seminar. Maybe it's reading a marriage book. We'll be having a parent conference in September, September 19th. Maybe you sign up and attend a parent conference. But the danger here is that we mistake intention for transformation. And so somehow what happens is, and we all know this, that there's something, when we do those things, somehow intention feels satisfying. Getting the gym membership, somehow that feels satisfying. Downloading the diet plan, reading the book, like all those things, we feel productive, right? It's not necessarily making a change, but we feel productive if we've learned something. We feel productive if we've learned something, gained some knowledge. We feel accomplished if we agreed with something. Like if you agree with what is spoken from the platform, we feel some sort of accomplishment in that. We feel spiritual when we experience conviction. You tracking with me? But here's the problem. The problem is when absolutely nothing changes. Okay? So stop and think about the fact, all the things that we just spoke about. What happens when 6 months later we haven't lost any weight? I mean, we got the gym membership, the diet plan is downloaded on our phone, but we haven't lost any weight. What happens 6 months from now when we're still handling our money the same, regardless of the fact that we watched the seminar? We're raising our kids the same, treating our spouse the same. I mean, we've got the book, we went to the parent conference, but down the road, nothing really has changed. We're still responding to conflict the same. We're still, you see what I'm saying? And this isn't on your handout, but this is so important for us to understand. That information is not transformation. You hear me? Information is not transformation. Conviction is not transformation. Confession is not transformation. Now, all these things, none of these things are bad. They're actually really, really good. But information and conviction and confession and all these things, they are not transformation. They're not. Transformation happens when God's truth begins rearranging the way we actually live. So all these things are important. But we have to understand, we have to agree, and we got to settle this before we even begin, that there is a difference between admiring God's word, admiring God's truth, and arranging our lives around God's truth. Those are two very different things. Oftentimes, I think what happens is we admire it. We may even elevate it, but there's something completely different about arranging our lives around it. And that's exactly where Nehemiah has brought us this evening. I mean, think back, the journey we've been on for the last two chapters, and really this is just the cap of those two chapters. In chapter 8, what did the people do? They heard the word of God. They received God's word. In chapter 9, they responded by confessing. Okay? So this is the natural progression. But in chapter 10, what we see is this challenge to reorder our lives around the truths of God's word. And so there's this progression and this step. And there's this danger for every single one of us to stop short of chapter 10. And I don't mean like stop reading in chapter 9. I'm saying that you're here tonight. You're exposed to the Word of God regularly, continually. Maybe you have a personal time in God's Word daily. You're exposed to the Word of God, okay? And maybe even there's conviction that settles in our heart whenever you realize that my life is not lining up with God's will for my life. Okay? And we may even confess those things and be broken over those things, because we saw the people, they're genuinely broken over what they're hearing and what they're seeing. They're looking at what God's Word says, and they're looking at their lives and like, how do we get here? And they're completely and totally broken over it. But oftentimes that's where people stop short. Got the gym membership, downloaded the diet plan, read the book, went to the seminar. But we want to see transformation in our lives, don't we? Isn't that what we want? We want to be transformed more into the image of Christ. We can't stop short of reordering our lives in obedience. We can't. And this is, you know, I've thought a lot about this week. I think that many love the truth and the idea of chapter 8, especially church people. We love the idea of, we enjoy learning Scripture. Do we not? We do. We want to learn the Word of God. Is that a bad thing? Should we not enjoy learning Scripture? We should. We should. We enjoy gaining knowledge. You think of chapter 9. We're okay with these emotional moments of confession. We even appreciate those emotional moments of confession. But we get to chapter 10, and this is where it gets expensive. This is where there's a cost associated with what's going on. It costs us something. It's not just this idea of feeling different. It's choosing differently how we live our lives. And as I thought about this, I thought, how challenging is this for us personally? And how challenging is it for, if you're involved in discipling someone else? You understand, maybe you're in a D group. And you lead a D group, or maybe you're just in a D group and you just notice what's going on. And a lot of times what happens is, this is what's natural. We have to be pushed beyond this. What is natural, and you know what I'm about to say, you're going to be like, every single one of you that are in a D group, you're going to know what I'm talking about. The reason why, and I'm getting off, I'm going to come back to that. But one of the reasons why, you know, for those of you who are in a sermon discussion community group, where you discuss the sermon. See, it's so easy to just gain knowledge. For those of you who are in those classes, and I know many of you are in other classes that where you work through topical things or you study through books of the Bible, but the point is that we're trying to move you from just information to application. That's the whole point. And so many of you know, you show up to D group, and it's so easy to sit around and talk about what you learned about the Bible. That is so easy to do. And you can end up spending your entire time, and you think, is that bad? No. And you can leave there thinking, good man, we had such great discussion. Did you have a single conversation about how you were going to begin applying what you just learned? Did you have a single conversation about how you're specifically going to obey the truths that God laid out in His Word? I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I'm just saying we have to be pushed to do that. Our natural instinct is just to talk about what we learned about God, or what we learned about other people's sin, or what we learned about, and we can even say, and we'll get into this in a minute, we can say, well, I feel like I need to change this, or I need to change that, but no specifics about what that's going to look like. It's important for us to understand that God's Word hasn't finished its work until it rearranges our priorities. It has not finished its work until it has rearranged your priorities, my priorities, everybody who hears the Word of God. that it would rearrange our priorities. And so here's what chapter 10 is asking. It's asking, okay, you heard the word, you confessed the word, but now what are you going to do? What are you going to do now? What is it that you're going to do now? In verse 38, we're going to pick up in chapter 9, verse 38. We're going to read the last verse that Matt covered last week, and then we'll go into chapter 10. But this is what he says. He says, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of the princes, our Levites, and our priests. And so what we see here is they've heard the word of God. They've received the word of God. They've responded in confession to the word of God. And you look it back at chapter 9, it is just this declaration of God's faithfulness and God's goodness and all the things that God is and that we're not. The people are listening to what's being said and all the things that God is and all the ways that they've fallen short. And there's this firm covenant that they place in writing. And who leads the way in signing this? Chapter 10, verse 1. On the seals are the names of Nehemiah the governor. And so who's the top of the list on this covenant that they're making, this commitment that they're making? I mean, I think there's so many things that could be said, and we could spend a whole lot of time talking about, I mean, there's so many directions we could go here, but I think it's important for us to understand that at the top of the list, Nehemiah is saying, this is for me. This is for me. Before I'm asking anybody else to do anything, I'm saying I'm committed to this. And it's important that we don't impose things on other people that we're not willing to sign our name to ourselves. Right? And so we've got to be people who are doing that. We've got to be people who are doing that. And so there's this firm covenant. And then we get from Nehemiah to the priests in chapter 8 and the Levites in chapter 9 and the chiefs of the people in verse 14. And then if I can get a volunteer, I'd really like somebody to come up and read all those names going through verse 27. Or what we can do is you can just take a verse and you can hand the microphone to the next person and we can just, so one person isn't doing that. I'm not reading all those names. Last time I preached, I got a bunch of crazy names too. But listen, here's what's going on. We see Nehemiah leading the way. We see the priests. We see the Levites. We see the chiefs of the people, and then we pick up in verse 28. And here's what I want to do. I want to read the rest of this chapter in its entirety. I want us to see how this plays out from beginning to end, the commitments that they're making, so that we can then pull some biblical truths out of what we're seeing, all right? So stay with me. We're reading a few verses, all right? Don't check out. Listen to what God has to say in His Word. And then He says in verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord and His rules and His statutes. Verse 30, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And the peoples of the land bring in goods, and if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forgo the crops on the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. Verse 32, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. 35. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of God, to the priests of who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from the ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priests, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain and wine and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. Amen. Now, for those of you who are in D Group and you've been reading through the Bible this year, a lot of this should sound familiar, even if you were, you know, half asleep reading through Leviticus. But these things should be very familiar. And so all they're doing is they're looking and referring back to what God's law has stated, the commands that he has called them to. Here's what I want to do. I don't want to get in the weeds. What I want to do is I want to pull back, and that's why I wanted to read the chapter as a whole. There are some biblical truths in this passage that will help us. Who in here wants transformation in their life? Like, I want to be transformed. We want to be transformed. I believe that many of us in the room, that we're very sincere with our intentions. But oftentimes we fall short by just getting the gym membership. So if we want transformation, there's some biblical truths here that will lead to transformation in our lives. Beginning with real transformation begins with personal ownership. With personal ownership. All right, so we want transformation in our life. You know what needs to take place? Personal ownership. This covenant is not anonymous. Do we have to wonder who's making this covenant? Now, I didn't read the names, but they're there. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We don't have to. And listen, every leader put their name on it. There's something powerful about public ownership. Okay? There's something powerful about that. I mean, just think about how we see this in our context today. What happens when somebody surrenders their life to Christ? What should happen doesn't always happen. But what do we see around here when somebody makes a public declaration of faith and then they take the next step of obedience? What do we see?
Baptism.
That's right. And so what are they doing? They're standing, making a public declaration of what? We always ask. Now, we say a few things, we talk through it, but we're always asked two questions. One is what? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? It's a public declaration. Jesus Christ is Lord. And is it your goal to live your life for His glory? Are you committed to following Jesus? Yes. And it's a public declaration, standing before the church saying, I'm committed. I'm committed. We see this with, like I mentioned a while ago, with child dedication. It's not like the people who dedicate their children. I mean, we do things together with them and their families, and we talk through the commitment, and we explain a lot of things. I mentioned the packet a while ago. We want anyone who's going to dedicate their child here to understand exactly what it is that they're committing to. This is a commitment that you're making before the Lord and you're making before your church family. And so this is, you know, we want people to know, hey, this is what you're signing up for. This is what you're committing to. And then they stand before the church. They don't They don't go, you know, come over here. I mean, we do come over here, but we stand before the church and say, we want you to say, this is who we are. This is what we're doing. There's this public commitment, this public commitment. And so for the people here, this wasn't some casual commitment. This wasn't something that they did in private. They weren't saying, well, we should probably do better. They're saying, I'm putting my name on this. I'm putting my name on this. I'm committed to this. It wasn't just we believe, but what I'm actually personally and publicly committing myself to. Now, does this mean, in the same way I would hand the mic around and you would read off the names, first 28 verses, does this mean that here's what we're going to do for the rest of our time together? I got a mic over here, and we're just going to pass it around. You're going to come stand up before everybody, and you're going to publicly declare how you're committed to living for Christ. You're going to publicly commit and confess all your deepest, darkest secrets and sins. Is that what we're talking about? Is that what we mean? Is that what? So when I say this isn't just what we believe, but what I'm personally and publicly committing to myself. No. But here's what we tend to do. We tend to hide behind the cloak of private commitment and confession. Don't we? We do. We tend to hide behind private confession, to hide behind private commitment. So what do I mean by that? What does this look like? What am I talking about? Some of you are like, I don't know. Do we do that? This is what we do. So God speaks through His Word. Let's just take a Sunday morning. I mean, this can happen in your house. This can happen in here. This can happen anywhere. But let's just take a Sunday morning. We worship through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. God's Spirit moves in a mighty way. You hear Him. You're convicted by sin in your life. You know that you need to realign your life in some way, shape, or form. And so we have a time of response. We want to, not so you can make some emotional response, but we want to create space to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've just heard, okay? And so maybe you bow where you are, or maybe you go to the altar, and maybe you weep at the altar, and you confess, and you commit to doing something, and then you leave, and you don't have a conversation with anybody. And the next day goes on, and you don't have a conversation with anybody, and the next day goes on, and a week goes by, and a month goes by, and it's just, it stays private. And then nothing really changes. Because who knows about the commitment? I mean, God knows, which is enough. But we haven't shared with anybody. And again, I think that most Christians are genuinely sincere and have genuinely good intentions to follow through on the commitments that we make. Would y'all agree with that? Have you ever been there? Like you make a commitment. You confess to the Lord. You experience conviction in your heart. You go and you bring it to Him, and then but you don't do anything else with it, and then nothing ends up changing. And that's how we end with good intentions, no matter how sincere we are. And for many in the room, maybe not many, some, many, I don't know. I can't read your mind. I can't read your mail. But for a lot of people, what happens is just you get in this cycle. That's this endless cycle. God's Word, you're convicted, you confess, you commit, you don't follow through. And it's just this. And then what ends up happening is you begin to become hard-hearted, you become callous to the things of God. All of a sudden now the things that one time bother you, they're not bothering you the way that they used to. But it's just this endless cycle of like, man, I want to do better. I want to change. I want to... You should have a conversation. When you experience what we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9, When you're confronted with the truth of God's word and you're convicted to rearrange your life around it and you confess your sin, you should take that and you should confess it to somebody you know and trust that you know loves you and will walk with you. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's your community group leader. Maybe it's somebody in your community group. Maybe it's your D group leader. Maybe it's somebody that you were in a D group years ago. But my point is this. Here's what happens. When sin is brought out into the light, it loses its power. The Bible talks about confessing our sins one to another in James chapter 5. And you will be healed. It loses its power when it's brought out into the light. And as long as we just keep it private, that's not what the people did. They publicly declared, I'm putting my name on it. I'm committing to this. I'm committing to this. And so I think we can all agree that, look, we can hide in church crowds. We can hide in this room. We can hide in pews. We can nod our head in agreement to everything that comes out of the pastor's mouth. We can even feel and experience conviction. But eventually God asks, will you put your name on it? Will you put your name on it? See, I think that before we move on, I think there are people in the room that realize this is... My next step is, you want to know what your next step is to have a conversation with somebody. And in that a conversation, what you're going to do is you're going to find somebody that's willing to walk with you, that's willing to cry with you, that's willing to pray with you, that's willing to hold you accountable, that's willing to help you. That we were created, we need one another. And yet so oftentimes we try to fight it alone. We try to fight it alone. That is not how this went down. It was a very real public commitment. All right, real transformation produces specific obedience. Specific obedience. So the same way that there's danger in hiding in privacy in our commitments to God, there's also a danger in hiding behind generalities. You know what I mean by that? See, we make comments like, I need to do better. So whenever we do take the step from information to application, these are the kind of things that we say whenever we're having a conversation with a group of people. We're sitting around and we're talking and we're like, I need to do better. Okay, that's great. I'm going to need a little more than that. Yeah, I just need to do better. I need to be a better spouse. I need to be a better husband or a better father. That's awesome. Saying that is not going to help you be a better husband or a better father. The people here are not speaking in generalities. I should pray more. Okay, that's great. What are you going to do? They don't say we need to be better. They say we need to do this, we need to do this, this is what we are doing. And so there's no generalities as to what's going on here. I need to get closer to God. See, vague goals produce vague results. That's how it works. Vague goals produce vague results. The people in Nehemiah 10 did not speak vaguely. Did you notice as I read that? Like, I know you're caught up. I'm like, man, they are like, what in the heck is going on? They didn't speak vaguely. They were very specific and detailed. Did you notice when I was reading that how detailed they were? They weren't vague. They weren't emotional. Now, there was a time where they were emotional, looking back at chapter 8 and chapter 9. But they're not emotional here. They were broken over their sin, but now they're just being very, very specific. This is what we're committing to do. This is what we're committing to do. And so what did they address? They identify and address the exact places in their lives they had drifted from God's word. What is it that they addressed? The very specific places where they had drifted from God's word, from obedience to God's word. They didn't promise to become better people. They said, here is exactly what we're going to change. In verse 30, they talked about the fact that they're not going to intermarry with the surrounding pagan nations. In verse 31, they said, we're going to, now I'm summarizing all this, but they said they're not going to intermarry. Verse 31, they said they're going to honor the Sabbath. Verses 32 through 39, they said we're going to support the worship and the work of God in the house of God. And we're going to do that financially. And we're going to do that with our possessions. We're going to bring our first fruits and our tithes. We're going to make sure that the temple is cared for. Did you know we're going to be talking about money when you showed up tonight? We don't like to talk about our money. We just don't. We don't like to talk about our money. But you know what's interesting about this? There's several things that I find interesting. But one of the things I find interesting is about these commitments is they're so ordinary. Stop. Again, that's why I wanted to, let's read it and then let's take a step back. You know what these commitments are? They're calendar commitments. They're budget commitments. They're marriage commitments. They're family commitments. They're work commitments. They're worship commitments. Very, very just ordinary things. Our true priorities become visible in ordinary life. Our true priorities become visible in ordinary life. Not what we say our priorities are, but what they really are. It's been said, the truest measure of your priorities, did everybody get that last blank? Everybody get that? The truest measure of your priorities is not in your intentions, but your schedule and your checkbook. Now, I feel like we need to modify that because who uses a checkbook anymore? Showing our age, you know, very few people actually use checkbooks anymore. And so maybe we just modify that to your truest measure of your priorities is not your intentions, but your schedule or and your bank statement or your credit card statement. All right, so that's how we're going to get. But the reality is that where we spend our time and our money will lead us straight to what we value most. Now we're about to meddle. Because this is 100% true. Where we spend our time and our money will lead us straight to what we value most. We can say whatever we want about what we value, but the reality is the two most precious commodities that we have are our time and our money. Where we invest them tells us everything we need to know about what we value. And so that's just the reality. You don't have to guess what you value the most. You don't have to guess. Just follow the breadcrumbs. Look at your calendar and look at your bank statement. That's what you value the most. Simple. I mean, it's simple. It will lead us there every time. So here's the question I have. And this is going to encourage some, and this is going to really hurt some folks' feelings. So the last thing I want to do is for those of you who are like, I was thinking about this question today, and I was thinking about the faces that would be looking back at me tonight. And so many of you do not neglect the house of God. You invest your time and your energy and your money. You give because you want to participate with God in the work that He's doing here in this place. So for those of you who are doing this, don't feel like I have to do more. Now maybe God's calling you to do more. I don't know, but I don't want to heap anything on you. But then on the flip side of that, that some of us in the room, we need to feel the weight of this question. We need to feel conviction when it comes to this conversation. So if someone examined your calendar, no blanks, just on the screen and on your handout so you can have it when you go home. If someone examined your calendar, your budget, and your habits over the last 30 days, what would they reveal about your priorities? Go home and look at your calendar. Where is it that, you know, how much time do you spend investing in other people? How much do you invest into the work that's taking place in the house of God? Are you participating with the work that God's doing? Are you serving anywhere? I thought about all the people that show up, and I mean regular, like committed to being here, and nod heads in agreement, maybe even say amen, would agree with all the things that are being spoken, and yet don't serve in any way, shape, or form. Are you participating with God in the work that He's doing? That would come in and week out and agree wholeheartedly, but don't give a penny to the work of God. Not a penny. Show up and are completely and totally consumers. They're saying, we're not going to neglect the house of God. That we want to be a part, we want to be a part of that. You know, one of the things I love about our church is the fact that we legitimately, when's the last time we have said anything about money? Whenever the last time is we came to it in Scripture. We're not browbeating you to give. And I can promise you this, we're not begging you to give. Don't hear me tonight. I am not begging you to give money. I am not begging you. That will never take place here. When I was on sabbatical, one of the things that Suzanne and I noticed, just about every church we went to, man, they spent a lot of time trying to compel people to give. Like, there was no service that buckets weren't passed and there wasn't a conversation that was had, and spent a lot of times really just trying to convince people to please try and just, we don't say anything. We don't even mention that there's giving stations at the doors. And I love that, because guess what? We're not going to beg you to give. Look, God has invited us to invest our time and invest our money in the work that He is doing. If you don't want to do that, fine. He's going to provide. It's not, hey, we need you. No, we want you. Like, when I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. The pastors know none of that. I don't want to know. But it breaks my heart to think that, man, can't rework my budget to give to things that are going to last into eternity. Man, it's that when we don't, we're missing out. We're missing out. And I don't want to stay here long, because I thought a long time about, hey, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on these three things. And as you could tell, we're not going to, because I've spent half our time together not talking about these three things. But we are going to briefly discuss, but the important thing for us to understand is that when it comes to these three things, it's their commitments. It's the people's commitments in Nehemiah chapter 10. It's their commitments that corresponded specifically with their convictions to what they had heard. Okay? And so, for me, I'm not saying that the things that are discussed here in Nehemiah chapter 10, that the specifics of it, that they don't pertain to us. They clearly pertain. They're commands of God found in His Word, but it was specific to them, to their context, to where they, from the things that they had drifted from. And I'm not saying that maybe you or I, we haven't drifted from these things specifically, but what we see is that chapter 8, when the word was read and taught, that areas of these people's lives were exposed, specific areas were exposed where they had neglected God's commands. So in verse 30, where they talk about, you know, not giving their daughters to the peoples of the foreign land. The issue is, man, they needed to reorder their relationships. They were no longer to intermarry with those from foreigners from the outside. That what would happen in that, and they knew this would happen, because what happens when they did this is that it would lead them away, that they would be influenced away from God. Our, you know, the passage in the New Testament that we would probably refer to here is that to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So, but what happened is they had compromised in this area. And what they're saying is moving forward, we're going to have relationships that honor God. We're going to handle our relationships the way God says to handle our relationships. So that we can, and really the issue is about being distinct, that so that we can be a distinct people, so that we will not fall into the idolatry of the people around us. In verse 31, he's talking about reordering their time. So in verse 30, it's reordering relationships. Verse 31, it's reordering time. They're saying, hey, we haven't done a very good job of honoring the Sabbath. We need to do that. We need to do a better job there. And really the issue there is trusting God enough to stop working on Sunday. Think of it like a business that is closed on Sunday. The temptation there, just say Chick-fil-A for instance, the temptation is that, hey, everybody else is open. If I don't, I'm going to miss out on this money on Sunday. The only way for us to be successful is to be open 7 days a week. Instead of trusting God enough to rest the way in which he's called us to. So he's saying, like, you got to trust God enough to stop working. In verses 32 through 39, they reordered their resources. And so there's this conversation about temple tax and wood offering and first fruits and firstborn and tithes and offering. It's this idea that, hey, we're going to value, we're going to invest our resources in eternal things. In eternal things. God is no longer going to receive the leftovers in our life. And so the point is that you may or you may not be in line with these three particular things. You may be living these out perfectly. They may not pertain to you. But the reason why we're not spending the majority of our time on these three things is because our hearts are really good at creating loopholes. See, here's what I thought about. If we focused on these three things, because it's way bigger conversation than these three things. But if we focus on these three things, if you're good in these areas, let's just say that you're married and you have a spouse that loves the Lord and y'all are following Jesus. Let's say that that you really do a great job of honoring the Sabbath. And let's say that, you know, you really give of your time and your money and your resources to further the kingdom of God. You're generous. And you're like, okay, I'm off the hook. I don't have to do anything. Next. Or let's just say you're blowing it on all levels of these three things. And you're like, okay, I just need to get these three things cleaned up, and then I'm good, I'm done. See, the issue's so much bigger than these three things. See, here's the pattern that we see in the last three chapters. Number one, God speaks. God speaks. Okay? We saw that in chapter 8. The response to that is, we repent. So God speaks in chapter 8. We repent in chapter 9. In chapter 10, then we obey. And repeat. See, every time we're confronted with the Word of God, it's an opportunity for us to submit our lives in obedience to whatever it is that we have just been confronted with, whatever truth it is. And so, yeah, it's these three things that we're talking about tonight. But guess what? We're going to keep reading. We're going to keep digging in. We're going to keep asking God to expose things in our hearts and our lives that need to change. And so it's not just about these three things. It's not just about these three things. It's about continual submission to the authority of Scripture. That's what we need to see and understand. That for the believer, it's this continual submission to the authority of Scripture. And then we get to verse 39. Everything really leads to this one statement. He says, we will not neglect the house of our God. Man, it is, everything builds to this point. He's saying, it's not just about being here. It's about investing our lives in the work that God is doing in the house of God. See, real transformation reshapes our priorities. Reshapes our priorities. I thought about, again, so many of you, your whole world revolves around this place. Just your relationships, everything that you do is just wrapped up here. And here's the point. Is that it's meant to reshape everything. Here's the point in this. It's meant to reshape our families. It's meant to reshape our giving. It's meant to reshape our Sabbath. It's meant to reshape our worship. They're saying that God will no longer occupy the margins of our lives. He's not going to occupy the margins anymore. He's no longer going to receive the leftovers. We've been giving God the leftovers is what they're saying. We're done giving God the leftovers. We're reordering our priorities. That's what this is all about. This idea of admiring versus arranging our hearts and our lives around the Word of God. And it's according to, listen to me, it's all in accordance with the Word of God. In accordance with the Word of God. Not what do I feel like working on. Not what books do I want to read. Or not inventing some spiritual goals. Instead, it's what is God calling me to obey in light of what He's just shown me in His Word. How does He want me to submit to His authority in the Word of God? That's what He's calling us to. What is God's will in this situation based on what He's shown me in His Word? And then one last point before we wrap up. Notice what he doesn't say here. What's not said here. You know what they don't do? They don't promise to do everything. Do you notice that? They read for 6 hours. They heard a lot of stuff. They didn't promise to. Did they make a list of 50 things? No, really just three main things. That should tell us something. What is it that they don't promise to do everything? Instead, they focused on the areas where they both historically had failed and were currently failing. These are the three things where we're not getting it right. We got to get these things right. And I think there's great wisdom in that. There's wisdom in identifying a handful of areas where God has clearly convicted you and making concrete plans to obey. We don't have to. God's in this thing for the long haul. It's about the long game. It's about the long game. He's patient. He's steadfast. He's committed. Let's just work on this today. As God reveals something in our life, how about we just work on what it is that He reveals to us? And learn to walk in obedience in that area. And when He's done working in that area, you know what He'll do? He'll reveal something else. He'll expose something in our heart. And He'll work on that. But He ain't going to move on. You've heard Tony say this 100 times. But like, we're not going to have a conversation about anything until you clean your room. Quit coming to me and having a conversation. Like, quit trying to talk to me about anything other than until you clean your room. We're not talking about anything else. So as God exposes and reveals, we want to respond in obedience to those things. And so every commitment here, and one of the things that really stands out to me is like it touches just an ordinary part of life. It touches marriages, it touches parenting, it touches business practices and weekly schedules and farming and harvest and money and worship. Like there's no dramatic great monstrosity of promises. They're not promising to conquer all the nations. They're not promising to build another wall. What are they doing? They're just inviting God into ordinary rhythms of life. One of the clearest evidences of spiritual renewal is faithfulness in the ordinary rhythms of life. It's not complicated. God speaks, we repent, we obey. And this has been these last three chapters really have been something beautiful that have unfolded before us. In chapter 8, it's the opening of God's word. In chapter 9, it's the opening of their hearts. In chapter 10, it's the opening of their hands, really just surrendering how they would live. And so here, the question tonight, as we wrap this up, the question isn't whether God has spoken. God's always speaking. He's always speaking. So the question isn't whether or not God has spoken. He's spoken tonight through His Word. He speaks every time you open His Word. He speaks every time you show up here. See, and I would even take it a step further. We're just going to keep piling this on. I would say the question isn't whether or not God has spoken. And I would even say the question isn't whether or not you've been convicted. I would say that the Holy Spirit's really, really good at putting His finger on the areas of our life where God wants to change. My guess is, if you're a child of God, the reason why we're not talking about the three things is because the Holy Spirit's got one thing right now, and you've been ignoring, maybe you got the gym membership, downloaded the diet plan, read the book. But my guess is that there's an area of your life where God has been pressing you and challenging you and convicting you, and I don't need to say anything. You already know. So the question isn't, is He speaking? The question isn't, have you been convicted? The question is, what's changed? What's going to change? What's going to change? What relationship is going to change? And maybe it's with a spouse. Maybe it's with a child. Maybe it's with a friend. Maybe it's with a brother or sister in Christ. What relationship is going to change? What habit is going to change? What priority is going to change? What part of your calendar is going to change? How is your spending going to change? How is your discipline in regards to, for some in the room, and I would even say for a lot in the room, there's a lack of discipline when it comes to money. I believe that people really have really good intentions, and they really are sincere in wanting to give and invest in the things of God, but there's no discipline in their life, and so there's no margin left over to give to the things of God. And you've known this. I don't have to say this. You've known this for a long time now, and you refuse to do a budget. You refuse to make God's work a priority in your life. So what's going to change? Well, here's the good news. There is good news at the end of all this. The good news is that God doesn't just tell us to change. He changes us. He changes us. That we do play a role in the process of sanctification. If we're going to see and experience transformation in our lives, and there are some things, and look, there are some very specific things that we can just put into practice here tonight that would lead us to transformation in our lives. But He's the one that's doing the work, but we're called to work out our salvation at the same time. And so we do our part, God does His part. The same God who gave His Word, the same God who empowers His Word, the same God who does all that, He gives His Spirit to His people, and He empowers us to change. He empowers us to change. And so don't leave here tonight simply agreeing with God's Word. And think about what the Bible says in 2 Peter verse 1. chapter 1, verse 3. This is on your handout. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That we have been given everything that we need to be the people that He's called us to be. He has given us His Spirit. He empowers us to change. And so don't leave here tonight simply agreeing with what's been said. Let's approach things differently. Let's ask Him, show me the specific place in my life where you want to see change. Show me the specific ways in which you would have me to bring about this change. And then trust Him for the grace to walk in those things. Commit to those things, both personally, a personal commitment. I'm personally committed. Publicly, I'm going to somebody and I'm going to invite somebody in to walk with me down this road. Specifically, what is it specifically? I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better wife. No. What do I need to do? I need to lift my spouse up instead of tearing them down. I need to have a conversation with somebody so that they can hold me accountable. I need to go to my spouse and say, this is what I'm doing, and it's not right, and I'm going to do everything that I can to stop it moving forward. And I need you to pray for me. See, we don't want to say that. You know why? Because now it's out there. Now we got to do something about it. Well, that's what God wants. He wants us to do something about it. And so we got to bring it out into the open. We got to be specific if we want to see transformation in our lives. So I just want to end with this. Scripture is not teaching, try harder, be more committed. If that's what you hear leaving here tonight, let me just let you know. That is not what I'm saying, and that is not what the Bible is saying. It's not saying try harder. You need to be more committed. You need to make better promises. That's not what Scripture is saying. Instead, it's teaching us this. Because God has been so faithful and good to us, how could we not reorder our lives around Him? Go back to chapter 9 and read chapter 9 in its entirety. I mean, they just talk about God's faithfulness, God's goodness. Look, if you're a child of God, I mean, God has been so faithful and good in your life. I remember when God was calling me into ministry and me and Suzanne were like, what in the world is going on right now? And I'm like, I can't do this. This makes no sense. Suzanne's like, I'm not a pastor's wife. And, you know, like... But here's where we landed. How could we not after everything that God has done for us? And so that's that yes in one area, but listen, that's what we're called to. Every single person in here, how could we not in light of how good God has been to us? What is it that He's calling you to rearrange your life around His Word? Like, what is that? What is it He's calling you to reprioritize? What is it? How could we not? So it's not be better, make better promises, be more committed, try harder. No, it's look at the goodness of God and look at the cross of Christ. How could we not rearrange our lives around whatever it is that He's calling us to? When God's our greatest treasure, our priorities naturally revolve around Him. That's the truth. And so my guess is if you got a priority problem, you got a treasure problem. So we gotta figure this out. We gotta be a people who declare with all our heart, we will not neglect the house of the Lord. We will give our best to the things of God. Let me pray for you guys. God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the challenge before us. Help us to be a people who give the best of our time, the best of our energy, the best of ourselves to just the building of your kingdom. That we would use our possessions and our money, and God, we would give to those things gratefully. That God, not with some burden or out of obligation, but God, overwhelmed with the unbelievable privilege and joy that we have in investing in our lives in things that matter to you. How could we not? In light of everything that you've done, in light of everything that you are, you're so good. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for your steadfast love, that you delight in giving us. Lord, just help us to take the next step you would have us to take. And I feel like that's probably going to be different for most people in the room. But that the area that we know that we've been ignoring your Holy Spirit, the area of our lives where we've been feeling conviction, God, help us to go back to that and to walk in obedience in light of what we've heard tonight. We thank you for Jesus. We're so grateful for your Holy Spirit that lives in us, that helps us to do and to be everything that we can't do and be on our own. It's in Christ's name.